This morning, we'll continue on in Genesis chapter 6. With seems like it's been a while since I've been up here behind the pulpit. And it's been a couple of weeks because of COVID tests and with Cassandra and waiting on the results of that. And then also Josh preaching last week. But I'm eager to be back here behind the pulpit. I'm eager to, with you, look and finish the chapter 6, or the 6th chapter of Genesis this morning. I've entitled the sermon, Grace Produces Obedience. Now, to introduce it, or the introduction, if you take a preaching class, they tell you that there's an introduction that should be giving on a sermon. And the only introduction that I could think of was concerning instruction. You know, instruction is something that we often receive, but instead of receiving it, we would more often want to give instruction than to receive instruction. Oftentimes, most of the time, Americans, us, even myself included, we do not like to receive instruction. We're prideful. We know what we should do because we're Americans. We're smart. But other times, when men give us instruction, is we receive it delightfully. We receive it with delight because we know that it may keep us safe. We receive it with delight because it may tell us how to grow financially in our businesses or in our jobs. But yet, this, from men, is not the only place that we receive instruction from. You see, when we look at the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, it is instruction. It is instruction to God's people of how we are to conduct ourselves. It is instruction to the lost of what they will face and what they must do not to face the coming wrath. But yet, this instruction we find from God, our sovereign Creator, is often so as it's not received well. People do not like it. They spit it up. But it should be no surprise that this happens because even Christ tells His followers the world hated me. So do not be surprised if it hates you. So this morning we're in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. So I want to read the text, I believe, this morning before I go on with the introduction. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, I'll be reading from the NASB. And we read, "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with the lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food and you and for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Let's pray. Lord, again, I come to you this morning. I thank you for all the graces that you have shown us, the provisions, the sustainment of our very life, the grace that you have shown your people in salvation. This morning, Lord, as I ask that you would be with us as we look at this text, as we ponder upon it. And Father, I beg of you to use it according to however it is you want to be used. But Lord, part of that is I beg of you, Father, to allow us to witness you very soon to raise a dead man or woman to life. A man or woman who is spiritually dead, Lord, I beg of you to raise them to life by your word, as we know that it is what is able to make one wise for salvation. Father, I ask this morning that you would use this text and the sermon, Lord, to edify your people, to grow us in the knowledge of the grace that you have shown us in Christ. Father, I thank you for this grace that you have shown me in Christ, for the calling you have placed on my life. Let me to be nothing more than your mouthpiece as we look at this text. And I ask all of these things in the name of your Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when we look at this, churches, we must remind ourselves of something. You see, when we think of this flood, is oftentimes the picture of the flood that comes into our mind is a bright, sunny day, a giraffe hanging its head out of a window of the ark, floating around in these clear, blue, crystal waters. But what we must understand, or what we must know, is that is not how the flood is depicted within Genesis, especially if we put a little thought into it. You see, while many people look at the flood and think of the flood that is coming that God has warned Noah about in the text that I have just read, is the world was completely different. These were not Neanderthals who were just wandering around, learning how to add, learning how to scratch pictures on cave walls. These were educated people. They had a measuring system, as we can see through this text, as God tells Noah how to measure the ark, how it is to be built by. If we are to look, and you look at someone who's tried to figure out the population of the earth on the low side, is they would say that, on the low side, there were, at the minimum, several hundred million people present upon the earth during this time. Now, the high side of the population of the earth here in Genesis chapter 6 would have been about 4 billion people, which, if I am correct in my assumption, that's about 2 billion less than what is present today, correct? Now, what we have seen, we have looked through this account of Genesis chapter 6 over the last several, I'm going to say a couple of months, not several, but the last couple of months. But these times that we have read of, church, is we must remember that these times are no different than what they are today. We cannot look back upon these people pre-flood and go, well, they were ignorant. They were truly vile. Because what we have seen in the past as we have looked at this is that the truth of these people, that the intentions of their heart were always continually evil, is the same of men and women even today. We must not place ourselves in a hierarchy where we are higher than these that we read of in Genesis chapter 6. But we must place ourselves where we belong, and that is amongst the people that God is declaring judgment on. So let's look at this passage. Three times in this passage, in verses 13 and 17, Noah is told by God that there is a coming wrath. In verse 13, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy the earth with them. Or them with the earth, is how the NASB reads it. That's in verse 13. Then when we look down in 17, is God then repeats to Noah what he has just said. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven, everything that is in it, that is on the earth, shall perish. Beloved, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, as we've seen that God said, I will not strive. My spirit will not strive with man forever. And when we come to this, what we see is that the striving of God with unregenerate, unrepentant man has come to an end. Two times we see that God informs Noah of the wrath that is to come. Two times God repeats, I will destroy the earth. Two times he repeats, I will do it by flood. Two times he says it is all inclusive. It is all flesh he will destroy. And he says everything on the earth will perish. And we also see in these two times is that it is not Satan who is the dealer of this judgment. But we see it is God who does this. It is God who is the declarer of the judgment. It is God who is the promiser of the judgment. And it is God who is the dealer of this judgment. And beloved, what we must understand is that this flood, the waters that are to come, that God has promised to destroy all flesh, all things with life with, we must understand what they are. They are a picture of the wrath that is to come. They are a picture of what unregenerate, unsaved men and women, how they appear before a holy God. Population on earth, let me remind you, is several hundred million. Population, at its least, at its most, it was 4 billion. There will be 8 delivered from the water. But we also see in this passage in verse 13, there's a sharp division of men. There's a sharp division of men. Look at it, verse 13. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. God speaks of a division of men here that Noah's not included in. We see a division of men. And what is that division of men? Well, we can look at it back in Genesis as we know that God or that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So one of them's is those who have found grace. Those who are under grace, who God has shown grace, salvific grace to. The other them is who remain under the wrath of God. But even as we ponder on this, as I want us to go back and ponder even more a little bit on this 13th verse of Genesis chapter 6, on who is the promiser of these things to come. You say, well, why do you want us to do that? We'll get that to there here in just a second. Who is the promiser of these things to come? It's not Noah. It's not an angel. It's not Satan, but it's God. God says, I am going to do this. And what we see is we look forward and as we see that God does do exactly as He has promised Noah. But the question as I read this and I ponder on it is why was God's word not heeded? God, people knew, they were warned of this. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed God to these unrighteous, unregenerate people. Why would they, why did they not listen? You see, and I even think about this, why did they not only listen, but why do men and women today not listen to the promises of God? You see, we have Scripture. And we can look at our Scriptures, and in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, as we see that God cannot lie. In Numbers 23:19, we see this promise repeated, as well as other places in Scripture. But yet there are men, and there are women who profess to believe what is in this book, but they do not, and they will not believe it, and it is shown by their life. Dear friend, why do they not listen? Why did they not listen? If you are in here today and you are unconverted, why do you not listen? God has given us this picture here in Genesis chapter 6. He says for you unregenerate, unsaved man or woman, that you will face the coming wrath. Flee from the wrath is what the book says, but yet you sit there happy in your desires, in your wants. Just as these in Genesis chapter 6 do. Why do men not listen? If you hear anything today and you are lost, you are out of Christ, you are not in Christ, is hear my voice this morning. Let me be the repeter of what Noah preached. There is wrath to come. There is wrath to come, dear friend, and flee from this wrath. The wrath to come is nothing like the flood that we see in Noah, in Genesis. You see, the wrath that is to come is that it makes this flood that kills somewhere millions or billions of people look nothing more than like child's play. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, we see this. It is in verse 15, is where it's holy, inerrant, infallible. Scripture says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Lake of fire is hell. And dear friend, I want you to know that hell is not a party with other unregenerate friends drinking whatever it is you desire to do. But what hell is, it is not an absence of God. God is very much there. What hell is, it is an absence of the grace of God, which no man or woman can even begin to fathom. You see, it is the grace of God that allows you to suck in the breath. You've just sucked in as I paused. It is the grace of God that gives you what you need to sustain yourself throughout the week. It's also the grace of God that calls you to salvation. You see, but when we look here, when we ponder upon this, without provision from God, as every man and every woman would be a partaker of the wrath that is to come. It is all about the grace of God. But see, thankfully, as God has shown His grace. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. God speaking to Noah says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. We see here that Noah is told by God that He will destroy all that has breath. But we see a division here. And what we see is that God will provide salvation for Noah. God says, you have found favor, Noah. I have shown you grace, not because of anything you have done, but for my good pleasure, I have shown you grace. So I will destroy them, but for you, this is what you are to do. Now, when we look at this, as we see that salvation from the wrath of God is provided by none other than God, the God of Scripture. And here we see God revealing His mercy, His grace, His provision and salvation, and Noah, under God's desire and direction, will be spared. Now notice, I want us to notice something this morning. Is God, in Genesis 14 and 15, chapter 6, He tells Noah, you make for yourself an ark. And gets into verse 15, He tells him, this is how you shall make it. Now I want us to notice something. God does not meet with Noah and go, Noah, you know what? I'm fixing to destroy all the flesh, or all the flesh on the earth. How do you reckon I ought to deliver you? It's not what He does. Not according to Noah's plan. It's according to God's. You see, this plan of Noah's deliverance, it's not based on Noah's feelings, nor his desires, nor his ideas. It's all upon God's. You see, and it is in this ark that God tells Noah to build, that Noah will be delivered from the wrath to come. This ark that is built by God's instruction, by His plan, this ark that is God's plan for Noah's deliverance, this is how Noah will be delivered. Not how Noah will deliver himself, but how God will deliver Noah through the wrath that is to come. Now, beloved, this ark, we look at the flood as a picture of the wrath that is to come. But this ark, we also find a picture. Just as the ark delivered Noah from the wrath, as we see also within the ark a picture of what will deliver men and women from the wrath that is to come. But the first thing we must understand, it is not the plan of men that will deliver them. It is not the work of men that will deliver them. It is not the deeds of man. It is not the keeping of religious rituals or the law of men. It is not the family heritage of men. It is not the knowledge, even so, of perfect doctrine that some men hold to. See, the ark is a picture of a babe. A babe that has so quickly, within a couple of weeks, already been forgotten, pushed to the back burner, of whose birth was celebrated by the church. You see, it is the God-man Jesus Christ who is pictured in the ark. Who Christ is the one who paid the debt for those who He would save upon that tree. See, in Christ Jesus, concerning Him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, as we read that she, speaking of Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. You see, so often, a couple of weeks ago, as we wanted to look at nativity scenes and picture Christ as just a young infant laying there helpless. But beloved, as we must remember at all times, not just during Christmas, is that this babe who is in, pictured in your nativity scene, is not just a baby. And nor should He be thought of just a baby. For He, even though He is a babe, He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And He is the babe who grew, who hung upon the cross, and took the wrath of the Holy Father for His people. And He will also be the sovereign just judge of many on that day. But beloved, just as there was no other way for Noah to have deliverance from this wrath, this picture of the wrath to come in the flood waters, is there is no other deliverance for any of the wrath to come other than those who are in Jesus Christ. I have told you over and over again of Acts 4:12, and I'll go back there again this morning, but we see inerrant, inspired, infallible Scripture tell us, and there is no salvation in no one else. Friend, what are you holding to if you believe yourself to be saved? Is it that you are holding to your own good works? Is it you believe yourself to be saved because you have crossed through the baptismal waters in some church? Is it you hold yourself to be saved because you held the hand of a dear friend or a preacher and repeated a prayer after them? Those are works. One is only saved by the grace of Christ. And if you find yourself holding on to a work, then dear friend, release it because it will only sink in the wrath that is to come. And grasp to Christ. You see, just as God provided Noah with His plan for an ark that would deliver him from his family, is God has provided Christ as the one who would deliver His people from that final showing of the fullness of His wrath. And friend, as we ponder on this, we must know that just as Noah was delivered from the wrath by being in the ark, it is only those who are in Christ who will be delivered in the wrath to come. Honestly, test yourself of where you are. Judge yourself, not according to Michael, not according to someone sitting next to you, but test yourself according to Scripture. And then is it, where do you find yourself? Is it that when you judge yourself against the Scriptures that you find yourself in Christ having a hatred for your very sin that nailed Him to the tree? That you desire Christ because of the grace that He has shown you, that you have a love for Christ, but not only for Christ, but also for His people. Having a desire to follow His instruction. You see, as I prepared to preach this sermon this morning, that I cannot help, because it's still fresh in my mind, Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Christ, the one who would go to the tree, the only begotten Son of the Father. And it saddened me to come across this thought, is that many gather with their families and they celebrated the birth of Christ, thinking that He is their Savior. But instead of being their Saviors, they celebrated the birth of their judge. Oh, how dreadful of a day to be numbered among those we find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? In Matthew chapter 7, Christ says, He'll turn and He'll look at those people and say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. How sad would it be to hear those words from Christ, thinking that you knew Him and He knew you. We go into verse 15 through 16 in chapter 6 of Genesis as we see Noah receive from God His instructions on the ark. We see that the ark is to be made of gopher wood. It's to have rooms, that is covered in pitch, that is 300 cubits, 510 foot about, 50 cubits wide, 75 foot about approximately. 30 cubits high, which would be about 45 foot high. There's a window a cubit from the top. There's a single door on the side. Blood, I'm going to stop here and get on just a small soapbox for a second. A single door on the side. There's only one way in. Blood, if you want to be in the presence of God, there is only one way in. That is through the work of Christ. We see that the ark here also has three decks. Now, we must ponder on this for a second. God's given instruction to Noah on the vessel that is to deliver him. And for Noah to be delivered, God's instruction must be followed. You see, what we see is Noah and his family delivered to safety. When we look at verse 15 through 16, because I'm going to stop here too. Excuse me. I'm going to go down to verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives' sons with you. When we look at this, is we see a refutation to universalism. I told you this was the foundations of the Christian faith. See, the universalist believes that every person dies and goes to heaven. It's not true. If that was true, then these men would not have faced the wrath of God. We see that the redemption here is limited. It is not limited by man, but it is limited by God. But for Noah to be delivered, as God's instruction must be followed. When we look at this passage, or when we look at this, the finishing of these verses here through 21, is what we do not see is Noah or God telling Noah to build an ark for his. Or what we do not see is the Lord telling Noah to build an ark for his deliverance from the flood, then leaving Noah to do whatever he pleased. He did not say, Noah, you need to build an ark. Just do it however you want to, according to your will, according to your desires, whatever you think is good. He gives him a law. He gives him a guideline that is to be followed. We see that God gives Noah instruction, and what do we see that Noah does is he follows these instructions. For Noah to be delivered from God, God's instructions must be followed. So, Michael, you sound like you're preaching workspace salvation. Oh, no, if you've been around me long, you know that I do not hold to a workspace salvation. But when we look, and I want to ponder before I get to that here in a second, but I want to ponder right now upon God's instruction. See, just as God has given Noah instruction, He has also given men and women today instruction that falls within this book. But yet what we find is that there are many who profess Christ, but they do not desire to follow the instructions of God. They desire to be delivered from the wrath to come, but they do not desire to follow the instructions of God. Instead of following the instructions of God, as they want to explain away the parts they do not like, or ignore the parts they do not like, or they want to write it in themselves of whatever fits their life, whatever fits their emotions, or whatever fits their preconceived ideas. Can't do that. You see, many will not follow God's instruction. But why is it? Why is it? I had to answer this question as I sat and I pondered upon this text. Why will many profess Christ, but they do not follow His instruction? Well, as I narrowed it down, I got down to it, and I believe I know the basis of this. The reason being is they will not follow His instruction because even though they profess it, they have no faith in Christ to deliver them. They only have faith in their own works. There are ones who say, you know what, I want Christ, I want to be delivered from the wrath to come, but if I can't do it myself, then I do not want it at all. They're too prideful to realize that they have no capacity to do it within themselves. But looking at this chapter, we see that God's instruction is only followed by those who have... God's instruction is only followed by those who have been given life. Noah proclaimed the righteousness of God. Noah was not following God's instructions. Bear with me. I said this in Sunday school and they got a little cross-eyed with me. Noah was not following God's instructions for salvation. But Noah was following God's instructions because he had been shown grace. So therefore, he was following God's instructions for salvation. I think I got tongue-tied a little again. That's exactly what I meant. You see, God's instruction is only followed by those who have been given life. When we look back in Genesis chapter 6, as we see in chapter 6, verse 8, we see something. We see that Noah had found favor in the eyes of God. When I preach upon that, is we see that favor is grace. That God had showed grace to Noah. And because God had shown Noah grace, Noah heeds His warning of the wrath to come. Because God had shown Noah grace, is Noah is obedient to the instruction given to him by God. Friend, beloved, is we should know that obedience does not guarantee us salvation. We are not saved because a man is obedient or because a man tries his best. Everything we do falls short. But a person is obedient because God has shown them grace. You see, there are many who have not received the grace of God. They may put on a good show for a while, but they will not keep it up forever. So again, the question is, why do people follow the instruction of the Lord? Because they've been shown grace. You see, people only follow the instructions of the Lord when they have been shown grace, when they are truly converted. We find this in John chapter 3, verses 36. This is Christ. It comes only 20 verses after probably America's most famous verse, but yet I imagine none of you have it memorized. John 3:36 is Christ says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." If you've been with the inductive study, as you see that we've come across a box word here, but Christ says, "He who does not obey the Son will not see life." And then yet we find another box word, a second one, "But the wrath of God abides on him." Beloved, belief in Christ is not just merely a belief that Christ existed. That there was a man named Jesus Christ, that He existed and He was nailed to a cross and then He died and then He went to a tomb and then He went missing after 3 days. That's not a belief in Christ. It's a belief in Christ, but it's not a saving belief in Christ. A saving belief in Christ is where we are trusting Christ with every aspect of our life. And because of this grace that we have been shown, is we will see obedience, a product of the salvation. That's what John 3:36 is telling us. Test yourself against it, is what Christ is saying. Test yourself against my words. If you're obedient, you are mine. If you're not, the wrath of the Father still remains on you. See, many men followed the Lord's instruction Let me take many off of that statement. Because they have been given life, not so they may gain salvation. We learn this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, where Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Romans 11:35, Or who has first given to him that it may be paid back to him. Blessed God is always the first to give. And he gives spiritual life. And we see in this verse that God owes nothing to no one. You see, if we were to work our way for our salvation, work our way to heaven, as so many desire to want to, is that we put God owing us. God the debtor. And God is not the debtor. So not only will the Lord's instruction be followed by those who are truly saved, or we see in Scripture that the Lord's instruction will be followed by those who are truly saved, but it will also be desired by them. It will be desired. Those who have been truly shown the grace of God will desire to follow His instructions. You say, "Well, Michael, show me where exactly that's at in Scripture." I'm not going to read it all because we'll be here till 2 o'clock, but 119th Psalm, where you read of this. In verses 92 through 96, is the psalmist speaking of the Lord's law. It is His delight. He says, "I will never forget your precepts." He says how he has sought the precepts of the Lord. When we go to verses 97 through 104, as the psalmist describes his love for God's law. And going on down in there, he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yet sweeter than honey to my mouth." Beloved, when we look at this and we ponder upon this, as we see, is that those who have been shown the grace, as they desire to know God's instruction for them, their life. They desire to know His instruction for their life. They desire to follow it. That's where Luke 9:23 comes in. "If anyone," Christ says, "desires to come after me, he must." Not that he can if he want to. Not that he can on the days he's not busy. But Christ says he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow me. That is not something that you get to choose whether you do or not. But Christ says he must. Now, he says must in there because he knows those who he shows grace to will desire to be obedient to his word. Excuse me. So not only those who belong to Christ love his instruction, they love his instruction for their life, but they also love his instruction for their family. They love his instruction for their family. You see, it is within the book the husband finds how he is to love his wife, how he is to lead his family. It is within the book of how the wife finds how she is to raise her children, how she is to work in her home. It is within the book where the grandparents see their place, where the children see their place of how they are to be obedient to the parents. But they also look at this book and they love the instruction that they find in it for the church. It says, for the believer, it gives instructions for every aspect of their life. Believer loves, the one who is truly converted loves to look in this and they see the instruction of the church that is given, that the church exists to glorify God, not themselves. And they do not desire to glorify themselves in the church. They desire to glorify the only one who is worth glorifying, and that is Christ Jesus. They love to look at His book and see His instruction for worship and follow it. Because they know that when they follow His instruction for worship, is that it is what honors and glorifies the one who has saved them. But you see, they don't only love it. They love and they desire the instruction of their Lord. Because it honors their Lord who hung in their place. It glorifies their Lord who hung in their place. It is by the instruction of their Lord that those who are saved grow in righteousness. It is by His instruction that they are kept safe from false ways. It is by His instructions that ones are made wise for salvation. It is by His instructions that the Christian is prepared for every good work. But who will follow the Lord's instruction? Look at verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Let me read that again. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. As we finish this morning, what we see is that those who will follow the Lord's instruction, who desire it, are those who are truly converted. is those who are truly converted, who will follow the Lord's instruction. Why will they do this? Because they have been shown the grace. It's about grace. Because they have been shown grace as they desire His instruction, because they find safety in His instruction. They desire His instruction because of grace. They find peace in His instruction. You see, because they have been shown grace, and they desire His instruction because they find deliverance in His instruction. They follow His instruction as God has shown them grace. You see, it is because of this grace that they have been shown that the truly converted desire obedience, conformity. Think about that. Listen, let me back up and repeat that again. I don't want to say it too fast. You see, it is because of the grace of God that the converted have been shown. I'm not talking about men, all men. I'm talking about those who God has converted. It is by this grace, because of this grace, that the truly converted desire obedience to God's instruction. It is because of His grace, the truly converted not only desire obedience, but they desire conformity. There's a difference. You see, obedience is just doing what it says. Conformity to what it says is loving what it says, I believe. They conform themselves to the Word of God, to His instruction. You see, it's because of grace that the truly converted desire fellowship amongst the saints. It is because of grace that the truly converted desire Christ in His precepts. Why? Because Him and His precepts, they are sweet to the converted. And the Lord's people delight in them. Now, beloved, when we look at Genesis chapter 6, as we have spent several weeks looking through this chapter in Genesis, we see there is a wrath to come. We see God's plan for deliverance from the wrath to come, and we see God's instruction laid out and followed by the one, the only one whom He has shown grace to. But when you look at yourself with the truths that we study on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, and where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself as one who is in Christ? And because of the work of Christ is that you will be delivered from the wrath to come. Or do you find yourself as one who would rather hold on to the works of your own self, your own desires, your own feelings, who wants to fool themselves that they are in Christ, but they're not? You say, well, Michael, how do I know? Look at the fruits of your own life. Do you see your love for the Lord, His instruction? You see a desire for obedience, for conformity, for fellowship? Or is it absent? If it's absent, you need to take a long look at yourself compared to Scripture. If you have no love for the instruction of God. And dear friend, if you find yourself this morning as one who is out of Christ, then flee the wrath to come. You say, well, what must I do, Michael? What must I do to flee the wrath to come? Well, dear friend, if you're at that point, there's nothing for you to do but believe. And my advice to you, or what I will tell you to do, is to repent and believe in Christ. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning. And Lord, again, I thank you for each person you have brought here. Lord, I thank you for the grace that is found within your word. Lord, I thank you for your scripture, which allows us to know, is that you are the one who has delivered us, that you will deliver us, that you are delivering us. Father, we thank you. And even though I didn't bring it up this morning, we see the covenant that you entered into with Noah and that you promised that you would deliver him. And Father, we thank you for that same promise, that you will deliver us from the wrath to come, or those who are in Christ. Father, if there's any man or woman or child here who is not in Christ, is Father, I ask that you would convict them, that you would draw them to you for salvation. Father, I ask that you would place in them a fear of you and of the wrath that is to come. I ask, Lord, that they would not be able to sleep until they heed the calling of the Spirit. Father, I ask that you would take this text and that you would edify your saints with it, that you would grow us in the knowledge of the grace that you have shown us in Christ. And Father, I ask that you would be with us as we part ways. I ask that you would guide us in all that we do, and we would seek your way and your direction in all things. And Father, again, we ask that you be with those who are on the prayer list. And Father, just be with us. In your name I ask all these things. Amen.